Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Let me just say that last Sunday evening was very enjoyable. Very enjoyable. That's the kind of thing we need to do more often. Be able to get together as a family and enjoy fellowship with one another. The title of this message, Christ Interprets His Law. I read to you the Ten Commandments just a few minutes ago. And our Lord, starting in verse 21, is going to interpret the law, give the correct meaning. He's going to show us how far-reaching the law of God is. You know, he said to them in verse 17, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And what he's going to fulfill is the spirituality of the law. You see, they took it for just what it was said on the surface. Thou shalt not kill, so I didn't kill anybody today, so I'm okay. I was angry with a couple guys. I'd like to kill them, but I didn't do it. So I'm okay. Well, the Lord's going to show us, no, you're not okay. You're not okay. And I know this, after I was reading this and studying this, I thought every believer in here, as we go through this, is going to say guilty. Guilty. Because you know the spirituality of the law. You know how far-reaching the law is. You know that. You know it by experience in your own heart. Now the Pharisees and the scribes, they taught the law to the people. They would give their interpretation of the law. And the problem being was this. They put their spin on it. Scripture interprets Scripture. The true interpreter of Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. But they would put their spin on it. And there was laws that they would even eliminate. They would say, it's just not that big a deal. If it's of God, it's a big deal, isn't it? It's like someone saying, say a little prayer for me. There's no such thing as a little prayer. There's no such thing as a little prayer. We don't go before a little God, do we? Our God is great. And to have an audience with Almighty God, that's not little. That's not little. And we're going to see here how far-reaching the law of God is. The Pharisees, as I said, they put their spin on it, and we need to remember this. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. So make sure the person you're following is not blind. Seriously, make sure that person is not blind. Make sure that person knows where they're going. If you want to get there also, if you want to go to the same place, make sure they know where they're going. Make sure they know what they're talking about. I believe this position, the pastor standing by the pulpit, can be one of the most dangerous positions in the world. Because you're dealing with God's glory. You're dealing with matters of eternity. You're dealing with matters of life and death. Eternal life and death. And it's serious. You hear me often pray, enable me to rightly divide the word of truth. Not put my spin on it, nor give you my opinion. I'm not here to give you my opinion. And God save you from that. Truth, and I'll tell you this also. Truth, remember this. Truth is not an opinion. Truth is true. Everything outside of that's opinion, but truth is the truth. It's not an opinion. Now what we're going to see here is the spirituality of the law, how far-reaching the law of God is. In verse 21, you have heard. This is what you've heard. This is what the Pharisees and the scribes have taught. Remember, he's speaking to the disciples and that multitude there. You have heard that it was said by them of old time. Here's what you've heard, but it's amazing how things change as time goes on and man puts his spin on it. Thou shalt not kill. I just read that to you over in Exodus 20. What did it say after that? Did it say, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment? That was added. It may be implied, but it was added. The Lord just said, thou shalt not kill. It's not in the original giving of the law. But our Lord says, here's the true interpretation of this, thou shalt not kill. You see, the lawgiver is going to give us the true meaning of this scripture. And you'll notice how broad the scope of the law is here. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry, God's going to put, he's going to tell us that anger with your brother without a cause is on the same level, it's on the exact same level as murder. It's murder. You think, I would never kill anybody, but boy, I sure angry with a lot of people. He says it's the same, it's on the same level. Whosoever's angry with his, and this thing, matter of anger is a heart problem. It's a heart problem, what he's pointing out. He's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever say to his brother, Raka, that is, vain fella, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. They never saw that. They didn't see that. The law reaches past the actions and it enters the heart. God looks on the heart, and it's why you do what you do. More than what you do. It's why you do it. It's the motive. It's the heart involved in it. Why you do what you do. Many will stand in judgment, guilty of murdering their brother in their heart who never committed the actual act. But now listen. The only reason the act was not committed was because God did not allow it. It's called sovereign constraint. Sovereign constraint. That's what that's called. And he's going to show us here that this matter of anger being on the same level as murder, if we have that, if we harbor that, he says, don't even attempt to worship. That's what he's saying. Don't attempt to worship. Listen. Therefore, seeing this is a true interpretation of that law, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, if you come to the altar, now we don't come to an altar and offer gifts, do we? But I tell you what we do. We come to God in prayer, don't we? We come before God Almighty in prayer. And I believe he's saying this, if you want to apply it to our day, quit praying. Leave there, he says here, leave your gift at the altar and go your way and be reconciled to your brother. God cannot be worshipped with malice in the heart toward a brother. This is what he's saying. He said, this is how far-reaching it is. Don't cover up a bad spirit attitude toward your brother with pretense to worshiping God. Now don't pretend to worship God when you can't stand the one sitting beside of you. That's what he's saying. Boy, that's shooting at the heart, isn't it? I mean, that's shooting straight at the heart. Men looked at the gift, but God looks at the heart. That's what it says in 1 Samuel 6:16. Malice, unjust anger is not permitted in the worship of God. No matter how great the gift is. Listen, God cannot be bought. God cannot be bought. He owns it all anyway. You and I are only giving back a portion of what he's given us through the week and through our lives. Leave there thy gift before the altar. Just stop right there. Leave your gift and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come back and offer the gift. Then come back and pray. And as it would apply to us. Then come back and give your offering. First be reconciled, then worship. Be a peacemaker. Remember, our Lord said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And he says in verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him. This has reference here to someone who owes a debt, but they go on as if they didn't know it. They didn't know it. Then all of a sudden they get called into court. And he says, you don't. Our Lord is saying, be quick to make peace. Be quick to make peace. But what he's saying here, now let me finish this out. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. This is especially applicable to the gospel. The laws against us. The laws against us. We've broken it. We've broken it. God is a just God. God has every right to be against me, doesn't he? He has every right to be against you. We've broken his law. We've despised his grace. We've despised his mercy. His sun shines on the just and the unjust. His sun shined on me when I didn't believe him. And he says here, a sinner, here's the implication. A sinner should be quick to agree with God's judgment on him while he's near, while the gospel's being preached. Now, remember, I think it was, Thursday, today. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart today. Agree with him while he's near. The gospel's being preached now. Agree with him. That's what happens when salvation takes place in the heart of a sinner. That sinner takes sides with God against himself. That's what happens. You take sides with God against yourself. You don't try to justify yourself. You make no excuses. You cry guilty. You say, I'm guilty. Lord, I'm at your mercy. I'm at your mercy. And you know what? The scripture says he delights to show mercy. He delights to show mercy. Agree with God's judgment on you. Because he says, if not, you walk away from here and you just blow it off. He says, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out of prison. Because he said, you'll be cast into prison. You'll not come out of prison until thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. If you couldn't pay it before prison, how do you think you're going to pay it after you go into prison? That's like they put you in jail and they charge you so much a day. Well, how are you going to pay it off? You're not even working. You know, if God puts you in prison, if you couldn't pay it beforehand, you sure can't pay it after that. If God puts you in hell, that's why hell, you know why hell's eternal? You know why the suffering is eternal? Because you can never satisfy justice. You can never come up with the payment that will satisfy justice. You can't do it. And then he says in verse 27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is never accepted of God. It used to be punishable by death. It used to be in the Old Testament. But I want you to understand this. Here's what he's saying. But I say to you, whoever looketh, and that word looketh is a continual purposeful look. Whoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Adultery is never accepted of God. Yet, listen, all are guilty of it. There's not a person on this earth, man or woman, that has not looked at another one and lusted. There's not one. Not one. Those Pharisees, they would read and said, "Thou shalt not kill." I haven't killed anybody, so I'm not guilty. It says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." They said, "I haven't committed adultery, so I'm not guilty." But the Lord said, "Oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are." God looks at the heart. God judges by the heart. There is life. Listen, there is life in a look. Look unto me and be ye saved. But there's also death in a look. Eve looked at the tree and took it. Achan looked at a wedge of gold and he took it and he died for it. It's one thing to look. It's one thing to recognize beauty. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with recognizing beauty, whether it be in creation or whether it be in a person. There's nothing wrong with that. It's that keep looking. It's that keep looking. And that's what God sees. See, I can't see that. I can't see your heart. You can't see mine. But God sees it. God sees it. It's that keep looking and lusting and longing after. All who are not in Christ will stand in judgment guilty of adultery in their heart. That's what God's going to bring out. With the thoughts and intents of the heart that nobody sees. That no one sees, and you think was long gone, you don't even remember it anymore. Come back. Well, come back. Well, when I read this, I think, aren't you? Oh, man, I'm so glad salvation's all of grace. I'd be a goner. And he gives us a course of action here to correct the problem. And he says in verse 29, if thy right eye, that's your best eye, if it offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. That which enters the eye enters the intellect of the mind. You see it. Eve looked at it. Achan looked at that gold. That which is the cause is to be given up, is to quit looking. Anything that causes me to think or feel wrong about something, the Lord said, get rid of it. Flee from it. Flee from it. It's far better to get rid of an offense than to perish for an offense. That's what he's saying. And then he goes to the action. Here's another course of action to correct the problem. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. The first is the thought, which is where sin is conceived. And now he deals with the action. It's the hand. Remember, Adam took, Eve took of that tree. They reached up and took of it. Our hands are to be employed in serving God. They're not to be employed in sinful passions of this flesh. And what he's saying here is don't let your thoughts, stop it in the thought. That's why our Lord said, bring every thought into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop it in your thought. Don't let it break out into action. Cut off the problem at its source. Put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after him who created him in righteousness and true holiness. Now, our Lord is not saying, he's not saying to literally cut off your hand or pluck out your right eye. He's not saying that. You can pluck out your right eye, you can cut off your right hand, but you still have that sinful nature. You could put both eyes out. You can cut both hands off, and you're still going to lust after other things. Because you can't change the heart. You can't change the heart. But what our Lord is saying here, cut off the occasion to sin, cut off the occasion of feeding that old nature. Mortify, we are told different times in the New Testament, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Mortify. It's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle. And then our Lord, he gives another interpretation of the law. He deals with divorce. He says, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say to you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, save for the cause of fornication, unfaithfulness, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, commits adultery. You know, one place the Pharisees was talking to our Lord, and they mentioned to him about this matter of divorce. And they said, Moses said to give a writing of divorcement. Our Lord said, but in the beginning it wasn't so. And what he's saying is this, God didn't give that to you. He didn't give that to you. That's what he's saying. A writing of divorcement was allowed. You know why it was allowed? To keep us from killing each other. That's exactly why it was allowed. Is to keep people from killing each other. But it was never approved of God. It was never given of God. Wrong is wrong. Right is right. However, our Lord says, except for fornication, unfaithfulness in marriage, the unbeliever leaves for that reason. The believer is not under bondage. But here's the implication. And this I thought of last night or yesterday evening. As difficult as that is, and I know some of them here had to go through a divorce, as difficult as that is, why would I feel more terrible about that than I would be than I'd feel about being angry with my brother? The Lord puts it on the same level. You see, all these are on the same, it's the same law. It's one law. It's one law. You know, I can feel bad about doing one thing, and I don't feel so bad about anything else because I have outwardly done it, but the Lord says, in your heart, you've done it. You've done it. It's just as, which is worse? Which would you count as worse? Murder or divorce? Which would you say is worse? He says, be angry with your brother's murder. He says, it's murder. Then he goes to the tongue. He goes to the tongue. Again, you've heard that it has been said by them of old time. You notice how he keeps saying, this is what you've heard. But then he's saying, but this is how it is. This is what you've heard, but this is how it really is. This is what the law really is saying. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say to you, swear not at all. Swear not at all. Neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, it's God's footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because you can't make one hair white or black by swearing. I swear I'll do that. Yeah, you might and you might not. You don't have the power to bring anything to pass. You know what you're doing? You're literally putting yourself in the place of God. God is the only one who can swear by his own name and make it happen. I swear, he said, they shall not enter into my rest. We saw that last Thursday. But you and I, he said, don't swear, because you can't make it happen. And this is once something I want you, me and you to remember this. And keep this in mind. Be careful calling God in on a matter, because it better be exactly like you said. God will not own up to a lie. I mean, it can't even be a shade off. It can't be a jot or tittle off. I mean, even the motive can't even be wrong. Be careful calling God in by a swear. God's a just God. God is a just God. You and I cannot make things come to pass by swearing. So he says, just say yes and no. Just say, that's hard to do. You realize how hard that is to do? Just say yes or no. We want to say yes, but we've got to add this long explanation. Is just say yes or no. Anything more than that, he said, is sin. And then he comes to the deep things of the law, the deep things of the gospel, the deep things of grace. You think election is deep? You think predestination is deep? Turning the other cheek, that's deep. Loving your enemies, that's deep. That's the deep things. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That just fits our nature, doesn't it? That just fits our nature. You slap me, I'm going to slap you. Doesn't that fit us? That explains us to the T. But I say to you, my disciples, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Deal in mercy. As I was going over this yesterday, I was thinking there's got to be spiritual common sense in reading this. There's got to be, God's got to give us spiritual common sense. Somebody breaks in my house, tries to harm my family, he's not telling me to turn the other cheek. If somebody's going to harm my family, he's not telling me to do that. If a mad dog walks in this room, what are we going to do? We're going to shoot it. If he's going to come in here and harm the family, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about having a spirit of mercy about us. A spirit of mercy and love toward all men. Be willing to suffer wrongfully. Not always saying, I demand my rights. Be willing to give up your rights. Be willing to do that. Our Lord suffered the just for the unjust. He was smitten on the cheek. He hung there on a cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. If a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Don't resort to taking your brother. If I have a dispute with, me and you have a dispute with one another over something, our Lord is saying, don't take your brother to law. Don't take him to court. Don't do that. Resort to a spirit of love and mercy, is what he's saying. Don't conform to the practice of this world, but conform to the practice of grace. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, you say, are you kidding? I've got to walk a mile? And what it's saying is they will compel you to carry something for them. to carry it for them for a mile. He says, carry it 2 miles. Should not grace do better? Should not grace do better? Be willing to do more than forced to. You see, they're forced to go a mile. He said, but you go 2 miles. Did our Lord do that? You know, when I read this, when I especially read this part of it, I realize what our Lord went through in saving us. He went 2 miles. He didn't take me to court and exact what I owed out of me. Instead, he paid it. He paid it. He carried my burden all the way. He carried my sin debts and your sin debts, you who believe, all the way. He carried them all the way and got rid of them. Don't just do what you have to, do all you can do. That's the spirit of grace. You've heard it's been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, God didn't say hate your enemies. How convenient to make a law and then claim God said it. They made a law. God didn't say that. They added that. I say is always better than you heard. The universal law is love. It's a mark of sonship. Love your enemies. When you realize that you were truly an enemy of God, when you realize that, now when it's real to you, it's not nearly as hard to love your enemies. When you realize God loved you and you were an enemy, it's not so hard. When Christ interceded for you, he said, pray for them. Go read John 17. Christ interceding for you while you hated him, while you were an enemy. It's not so hard to pray for an enemy when you realize Christ prayed for you when you were an enemy. If you never realize that, you can't do this. Forget it. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't bless them that curse you. Like Christ, when you realize that God blessed you in Christ in the heavenly places before the world began, gave you everything you need to stand in his presence, when it's real to you, and it's not so hard for you to do it. And he says here, pray for them that despitefully use you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, because it's just like him. That's exactly what he's done for us. That's exactly what he's done for us. And when you realize that, it's not so hard to do that. And who knows, that enemy, that one you call an enemy, that one who is slapping you in the face, he may be doing it verbally now, he may be just trying to destroy your character, that one may be a child of God. He may be. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Look how merciful he is. When you were an enemy of God, did God stop raining on your garden? Now that rain fell on your garden too. When you were an enemy, when you hated God, the sun still shined at your house. The rain fell on your garden. If there's anything you and I want to be like, it's like our Father. If you want to be like your Heavenly Father, he just told you what he's like. He feeds those who hate him every day. Every day. If he only rained blessings on your garden, the world would starve, wouldn't it? It would starve. Now, he says, for if you love them which love you, and I put a little head note over this, who maketh thee to differ? For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? And I like to read it like this, what grace have you? What makes you any different than anybody else? If all you do is love those who love you and hate those who hate you. Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what are you more than others? Do not the publicans the same? What grace have you? The only difference between the believer and the unbeliever is the grace of God in Christ to us. That's it. Here's the ultimate goal. Here's the ultimate goal. Be ye therefore perfect, be ye mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. But I think he is saying this, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You say, I can't be perfect. In Christ I am. In Christ I am perfect. And while I walk through this life, I'm going to strive for it. No, I know I'll never be perfect, do anything perfect in this life. But I want to. I do. I want to. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Do you want to be holy? Do you want to be righteous? I know before I get out of this building, I'll sin in my thoughts. I know I will. But I tell you what, I still want to be righteous. I still want to be holy. And I still want to be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. I want to be like him. I want to be like him. To be like our Heavenly Father is enough to motivate his children. It's enough motivation for us. Everything our Lord said is contrary to human nature. That's why men change the law to fit their ways instead of God's way. This is what you heard, but this is the way it is. It's what I say. See how far-reaching the law is? Aren't you glad salvation is all of grace? I wouldn't make it. I wouldn't make it. And it's just so, you know, as a believer, when you read the scriptures like that, you say, well, you know, I feel bad about this, but I don't. And you understand. God doesn't catalog sin. You and I catalog sin. We haven't done this. We're not as bad as somebody else. You know, that's the way the world operates. But you understand. You understand that you've broken God's law in every which way possible, spiritually. And the only hope you have is Jesus Christ. His obedience, his righteousness. That's the correct interpretation of the law. It reaches to the heart. It reaches to the heart. And when anger rises up, get rid of it. Let it go. Let it go. God says it's the same as murder. It's the same. All right, Craig.